So as we had touched on when we had our Thanksgiving dinner, we touched on this psalm just a hair bit, and we read through it in preparation for Sunday, hoping that we would be here Sunday. We weren't, so we're going to continue on with the psalm. But these five psalms from Psalm 113 through 118 here were songs of praise that Israel would sing at their feast times, the Feast of Tabernacle and Passover and Pentecost. And it is very likely, and probably more likely than not, that Jesus and his disciples, on the night that Jesus would sit with his disciples and go through the Passover feast, and then institute communion there in Matthew chapter 26. It says right at verse 30 there that they sung a hymn. They probably sang through these. It was tradition. It was something that they would do at Passover to celebrate Passover. It was a time of praise. You know, Passover was a very, very important, if not the important, feast of the Jews that reminded them of just exactly what Jesus did for them. You know, how God had taken them out of the wilderness, how he had, you know, got them over into got them out of Egypt and into across the Red Sea and rescued them and took them out of bondage. It was a wonderful celebration for the Jewish people, you know. And also in that chapter, we see Jesus foretelling, sitting there with his disciples, and foretelling of the betrayal that would happen to him. Remember all the disciples? Is it I? Is it I? You know, and so he sat there as he's being betrayed, and he sang hymns unto his Father. And he and certainly the disciples did as well. And so and then we see in this psalm here, we see this being a prophetic psalm too, telling how God would be rejected, and ultimately that the Lord would come unto earth and save us. And even though God was rejected, it says here in this psalm that his mercy endures forever. And I can only conclude from that that the reason for that is that as we have life in Christ, right? Because he poured out his mercy on us on the cross. Because Jesus Christ was weighed down with our sin. He took upon himself our punishment, and God spared us. And certainly through the cross, his mercy endures forever. And I'm so glad that, you know, even though we don't deserve it, our reaction towards him sometimes is not good, that his character doesn't change, that his behavior doesn't change. He doesn't go from a merciful God to an unmerciful God at times. But that it says in Scripture, and we can always depend upon Scripture, that his mercy endures forever. We can count on that. And in Matthew 5, chapter 5, 45, I was reminded of the verse that says that he reigns on both the just and the unjust. You know, nobody deserves his mercy, but God gives it graciously. So verse 1 of, starting at verse 1 of chapter 118, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and for his mercy endures forever." That's a long time, forever. We can say that we'll never ever experience God without mercy. "Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever." You know, I don't believe in replacement theology. I don't believe that the that the church replaced Israel, I think God's hand still extends mercy over Israel. But I think we can say that for us, you know, His mercy endures forever. And I think we should say that. We should say that as the church, that His mercy endures forever. If we could keep that in our minds throughout the week, we would praise Him more. We would thank Him more. We would love on Him more, you know. Let the house of Aaron now say, His mercy endures forever. Of course, Aaron was the priesthood, right? And the priesthood came through Aaron. And of course, Peter would say, we are of the royal priesthood. And so even those that are in the priesthood, right? Those that are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, remember His mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say His mercy endures forever. There's something about the reverence for Christ, the reverence for God, that is lacking within the church today. We need to revere Him. We need to fear the Lord. The Lord could snuff us out in a blink of an eye, but He doesn't. Because why? Because His mercy endures forever. You know, it's part of His character. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do to me. I was reminded of Romans 8, if you'd please turn there. As I look through there, even as late as this morning, I was, you know, that chapter is just full of God's mercy, you know. Of course, the first verse there in chapter 8 says that there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Wonderful mercy of the Lord that He would give us His Spirit that would dwell within us. You know, we have no condemnation in Christ. You know, our sin condemns us, but Christ has taken it upon Himself, and, you know, and He has paid the penalty for our sin. And God the Father has distributed mercy upon us. We have no condemnation in Christ, even though the world might recall our failures, might say that we are weak, might say that we're not intelligent enough or intellectual enough. God says, look it, you're not condemned. You're not condemned by your faults. Certainly the mercy of the Lord poured out there. It says in verse 4 or 5, I'm sorry, it says, for those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, to the things of the Spirit. You know, of course, Paul does a great job there in Galatians 5, just identifying those things of the flesh and the things of the Spirit. And, you know, anytime we think of the flesh, it's any deed that's not really empowered by the Holy Spirit is of the flesh. It could be a good deed or it could be a bad deed, but sometimes when we think of people doing good deeds, we praise them for that, but sometimes even those things can be of the flesh if we're doing them in the flesh, just to serve ourselves, our own self, to say that we're something. Because like Paul said, we're nothing. You know, and it's only really by the mercy of God that we even have any abilities at all to even serve the Lord. You know, so we live in a spiritual life. We are, you know, even though we are weak and we fail at things, God justifies us in Jesus. He intercedes for us on our behalf. And what a wonderful thing that is, you know, that the Lord would intercede for us. I really want to look at verse 18 through 31 here. It says, "For I consider that sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Do you realize what God has planned for us in our glorified state? Do you realize that? All these afflictions, these pains, maybe even the physical suffering that we have, does not compare with the glory which will be revealed to us and in us. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to fertility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. But we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope that we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these men also called. Whom he called, these also he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. That then shall we say, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, whom can be against us? You know, in a daily rigmarole, right, of our lives, sometimes we feel like everything's against us. Things aren't going our way. We're going through sickness, and we're maybe faced with affliction on the job, or you know, some person is just not very nice to us, or we feel abandoned maybe. But Paul says that if God is for us, who can be against us? You know, the psalmist here would say in verse 6, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear." We have nothing to fear. What can man do to me? What can he possibly do? Well, man can put us to death from this physical being, right? But that's it. Because we have eternal hope. We might die here, but our eternal hope is in him, you know. We are going to live forever with him if we know Jesus if we've had that relationship with Him. In verse 7 of chapter 118, it says, "The Lord is for me among those who help me." We understand that. It says, "Therefore I shall see my desire on those who hate me." And I like how the Amplified puts this. The Amplified says, "The Lord is on my side. He is among those who help me. Therefore I will look in triumph on those who hate me." In other words, the Lord has already won the battle. We can look upon those that are against us, and we can mope around like, you know, we're hurt and it might be discouraging, but just think of the triumph that God has already given us ahead of time in Christ. If that doesn't make us thankful, that we have victory over sin, we have victory over death, and we have victory over our enemies. We don't have to worry about our enemies. We don't even have to fight against our enemies. Right? Jesus says, love your enemies. Right? We have victory. We have triumph over our enemies. Why? Because God's mercy endures forever. We get to experience, we get to be heirs with Christ. That's a pretty awesome thing. Look at verse 8. "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." Certainly, man disappoints us. How many people have voted for somebody that's kept their promise, all their promises? We'd have a hard time finding that person, right? Because they're all human. They all disappoint. They all make mistakes. But we can rely upon God. We can have confidence, not in man, but we can have confidence that God is always faithful and that His mercy endures forever. Verse 9, it says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidences in princes." So many times I see people putting their confidences in our government, in our president, right? In our congressmen, in our princes. But the bottom line is that no matter how good of men they are or women they are, it is better to trust in the Lord, right, than put our confidence in them. We need to be praying for them, by the way, right? We still need to be praying for them. Sometimes we look at the princes and we think they have the skill, they have greater authority, they're able, but we almost become more hopeful in them than the promises of God. I can't remember what it was about exactly, but Jonathan said to us yesterday, or maybe it was this morning, I can't remember. He said something to the fact, "Mommy, will you promise me promise to do this or do that?" And I said to him, "Buddy, we're not promising anything." I said, "If you want promises, you go to God's Word, and God promises, and He makes sure they happen, right?" Because why? We can have confidence. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidences in princes, no matter how good a person they are. We'll always fail somebody, but God never fails. "All the nations surround me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them." I don't know if it's King James, I was reading someplace where it said, cut them off. They surrounded me, yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and what? Song. Yes, He is my song. And He has become my salvation. This, all nations surround me. All these ideologies, you know, surround me. All these things. Today we have vast ideologies, you know, vast thoughts of how we should treat other people and how we should do things and all this, right? All this. But the psalmist here says, but in the name of the Lord, I will. Again, in verse 11, it says, but in the name of the Lord, I will. You know. And then in verse 12, it says, for in the name of the Lord, I will. Right? And there's this dependency on what? The name of the Lord. Upon what? Basically, what it's saying is, based upon my Lord's reputation, I know I can depend upon Him. Right? Think about the Lord's reputation in your own life. What has He done in your own life? You know, it goes back. You know, it goes back to what you were saying about the hot water versus the cold water in the shower, right? What has the Lord done yesterday that we can just put our stamp on it and say, you know what, He's, you know, when God is faithful, isn't He? He, you know, and He shows Himself faithful in our lives, and we can look back on those things and think, Lord, how did You get me here? I look back on some of the things I've said to the Lord, even as a Christian. And I said, Lord, how did You not get me here? Well, His mercies endure forever. I'm living proof of it. And it's based upon His reputation. And He does it. He quenches like a fire of thorns. Consumes. He extinguishes. He puts out. It says there, the Lord is my strength. The Lord is my song. And there's something within me that sings about Him. He is all that I have to sing about. I don't sing the country western songs anymore. I don't sing Foreigner anymore. You know, I sing songs of the Lord. I can't even think without singing it sometimes of what the Lord has done in my life. It's a constant praise that we give Him. I don't get these crossover artists in Christian music. These people that sing over here Christian lyrics and then over here they're singing some garbage. I don't get that. It might be just me, but I don't get it. I can't displace my heart. I can't go, well, one day my heart's this, and I take that off the shelf, and the next day I'm this. I just don't get it. No, God has created this in me. I take no credit in this. God has filled this vessel with His Holy Spirit. I take no credit in that. I never deserved His residency in my life. The things that I did, the sin that I've committed, I don't deserve any of it. I can't do anything else other than sing His song. You probably heard me this morning. I started early. Some of you might have heard. I started a little early in that first song. I just wanted to get into it. There's nothing comparable to singing to the Lord. Nothing. He's my strength and my song and, of course, my salvation. And it gives us, you know, great joy to sing to Him. You know, when the Israelites in Exodus chapter 15, we kind of hit on this, but they came across the sea there, and they had a song that says in their heart, it says, then Moses and the children, this is in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. I will. Right? That should be the cry of our heart. I will praise him. Right? If nobody else around you wants to praise the Lord, you praise him. You make that distinction in your life where I'm going to praise him. I'm going to exalt him. I don't care about the surrounding ideologies of the other nations or the other, you know, people out there. I don't really care about those things. I know that his mercy endures forever, and that it's impacted me. In the name of the Lord, I will praise him. I will exalt him. I will exalt him. You know, look at, you know, this was, the Israelites had just gotten pulled out of bondage, out of Israel, by the Lord. He opened up the sea. There, he opened up the sea. He didn't just make them wade through the reeds of, you know, there, but he opened up the sea and he pushed the waters back, and he allowed them to get to a place of safety, a place that they can enjoy him. And they forgot everything he did for them as they walked through the wilderness. Matter of fact, they walked through the wilderness so, there and complained so long, the Lord told them that they would never be allowed to walk into the promised land because of their whining and complaining. So what if it's cold outside? Keeps us awake. Keeps us going. Keeps us dependent upon him. What a blessing. It says there that he has become my salvation. It gives you the impression that it wasn't always that way. That they didn't always recognize him as their salvation, even though he was. But now it was different. They had recognized it there, and he was this their salvation. He had brought them out of bondage, and now lives for him. Verse 15, it says, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. What's in your tent, O righteous ones? God has made us righteous through the blood of Jesus. We're the ones that should be proclaiming his truth, and we should be lifting his name up in praise. The voice of rejoicing. Where's our voices? You know, where's our voices? We get to raise our voices this Wednesday and next Sunday in places that we don't necessarily go all the time, but we get to share with them the joy of the Lord in our lives. You know, what is the voice of salvation? As I was thinking about that, I was thinking, I think it's the Word of God. I think anything that God can speak to us through His Word is the Word of salvation for us. because His word gives us understanding of how to be saved, right? And then His word also gives us understanding of how to be sanctified. So rejoice. Rejoice in the voice of salvation there. The voice of rejoicing in the voice of salvation is in the tents of the righteous. That voice of salvation is in my tent telling me what I need to do and what I don't need to do. It's given me discernment. It's given me direction. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Of course, when we think of the right hand, we know where Jesus was seated, at the right hand of the Father. And that's authority in our lives, you know. That authority in our lives, that right hand of the Lord, does valiantly in our lives. And Jesus should be lifted up in our lives. Always. I shall not die, but live. Certainly the blessed hope of our salvation, that we should not experience death. Because of why? Because of the mercy of the Lord. The mercy of the Lord shown on us. As Jesus suffered our consequence for our sin. And the Lord has chastened me severely, but He has not given me over to death. And of course, Proverbs 3, verses 11 through 12 there says, not to despise the chastening or the correction of the Lord, for who the Lord loves, He chastens, He corrects us. Right? So even in those times when we feel severely chastened, we should praise the Lord. That He doesn't punish us, but He chastens us. There's a difference between those two. Right? There comes a day of reckoning, you know, when those that don't know Him will suffer the punishment of the Lord. But we won't. Because of why? Because His mercy endures forever. And we get to experience that. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise You, for You have answered me and have become my salvation. Many think that this portion of Scripture actually speaks about Jesus' return on the second coming to enter the gates there in Jerusalem, the eastern gates. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and they would follow Him through that gate, through which the righteous shall enter. We have good reason to praise the Lord. And I will praise the Lord. Are you praising the Lord just for what He has opened for you? What gates He has opened for you? Because, you know, those gates are closed to normal man. They don't have access to Him. They can't have access to Him because they haven't accepted what Jesus has done for them. Right? If you believe that He is risen from the dead, right? And they just haven't received that. So this gate that they're talking about is not able to be opened to them until they do. Verse 22, and the stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. You know, there's a story, or at least some historians will say that when they were building Solomon's temple there, that the, you know, and of course we find it in scripture too, where the stones were hewn outside the city walls and so forth, and they had bring in the stone, and the stone would perfectly fit in to their spot that they had a place for it. And some of them stones, I mean, you go to Israel, they'll tell you, man, some of them stones are 600 ton. That's a lot of tonnage. I couldn't imagine moving one of them, but they did back then, somehow. But the story goes is that they left out one of the stones because they felt it wasn't hewn right. So they left it aside and later found out that was the cornerstone. And there's this story that goes around that says that. But whether that's true or not, see, the nation of Israel has still left out the cornerstone. And that cornerstone rejected, when we read this scripture, we understand it because Jesus referred to it and Peter referred to it, right? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. He is the chief cornerstone of our faith, of course. And I love this. It says here that this was the Lord's doing. Said, yeah, man rejected it, but it is because the Lord made him reject it. And we as Gentiles actually got the privilege of receiving it. That's what makes it marvelous in our eyes. We actually get to receive what the Jews were given. We get to receive it. And this is a day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Just think if the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, was never rejected in Jerusalem. What would have happened? What would have happened to us? Where would we lie with our sins today? We'd have to do all these sacrifices. Would we even be allowed to do the sacrifices being who we are? We would have never been grafted in. Just think if this hadn't happened. Is it a day that we should rejoice in? Certainly when we see Jesus upon the cross, you know, I remember people going to see that movie, The Passion, right? And they'd come back and they'd go, it made me sob and it made me cry about how much Christ suffered for me. But did it make you rejoice? Because it should have. Right? Because he paid the price for our sins. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. We might not understand it, right? I mean, come on, put yourself in Peter's shoes. Peter was like, I don't get this death thing, Lord, that you're talking about. Remember when he was trying to explain to the disciples and stuff, and Peter rebuked the Lord for talking about his death, going to the cross? I might not understand it. I might not understand what the Lord's doing exactly in situations. Well, let's rejoice that he's made this day. He's made it happen. And, you know, I'm going to rejoice in this. Do we rejoice in pain and suffering? It becomes difficult, but we need to. Because if we don't, we get into this place of, oh, woe is me, we'll never see the Lord working in our midst. Because we'll have these curtains over our eyes of pain and suffering. Pain and suffering isn't bad. It develops character in us that we cannot get any other way. And it gets us to the point where, you know, perhaps we need the pain and suffering in our lives because we've became too big for our britches. And we just need to be sat down and we need to understand that God is our strength, that we didn't do this on our own. And it gets us to a point of thanksgiving because, you know, pride takes away thanksgiving. A prideful man cannot give thanks to the Lord. When a prideful man thinks that he's done it all, why would he give thanks to anybody else other than himself? It becomes a self-religion. And so for us, you know, this is a day that the Lord has made and we will rejoice in it and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cord to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Jesus was the ultimate and really only sacrifice for us. We see the triumphal entry there. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they were singing Hosanna. And then the next thing we know, they rejected the Messiah, the chief cornerstone. And Jesus would be sacrificed for us there. Bind the sacrifice with cord to the horn of the altar. And Jesus is raised from the dead, would validate his deity, of course, and then would give light to this, you are my God, right? Without seeing the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, perhaps verse 28 doesn't even make sense to put in there. But when we see the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, now we can say he is our God because he can raise people from the dead. He can raise us from the dead. He has raised us from the dead. He has given us new life. Amen. So what is the mercy of the Lord? I look at the mercy of the Lord as being Jesus. You know? I look at Jesus and I think of mercy. Because that day it was mercy poured out to us. Often when we think of mercy, we define it as not giving what is deserved. And of course that is true about the Lord. But if we look at the sacrifice of the Lord there, I believe that is why mercy endures forever through Jesus Christ. That is where his mercy is in Jesus Christ.